Okay, good morning, brethren. How are the Saints, Savage Street Saints, doing? You're doing fine, you said? Oh, your throat, okay. Yeah. And I want to remind you again that our February jobs of potluck and theme, the hall bulletin board and greeters, we still are in need of those jobs filled. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Great God in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for life and breath and all things, and that you allow us to live and breathe and to have our very existence in you, and that you allow us to continue even after we have sinned by the grace that you have shown through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we have chosen a particular book of the Bible, the book of Isaiah, to learn more about your word, and especially as it shows us the way of holiness that comes through Jesus our Lord. We want to be like him, Father, because he is our Lord. He's our master, teacher, and friend. And we know that you sent Jesus here to show us how to live, how to pray, how to love, how to speak, and how to do good for others. So please open our eyes that we may concentrate at this time on the book of Isaiah, and that we would not let our daily concerns or things that are going on in the world or whatever it is distract us from this message. Help us to be totally focused on it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, so I just gave you a new handout. And, we're in the section that is against the nations, chapter 13 through 23. And now we're in the section dealing with against Ethiopia and Egypt. And chapter 18 now, Ethiopia's homage to God. And this is where we ended last week, verses 1 through 3, just talking about the Ethiopians gathering. And so now we're right here. Chapter 18, verses 4 through 5, where it talks about God's rest. Right at the top of the page there.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Chapter 18, verses 4 through 5. Excuse me. And if we could have a reader for that, that would be marvelous. Okay, Jake.
For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look from my dwelling place, like clear heat and sunshine. Like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hook, and take away and cut down the branches.
All right, so that's good right there. So, so here again, God is now speaking about Ethiopia. And so it sounds like, okay, they've gathered together, verses 1 through 3, and now verse 4, here's what the Lord's saying. You know, I will take my rest. Maybe that sounds odd to someone saying that God would take his rest. It's not as though he's truly tired. Just like he rested on the seventh day of the creation week, he just ceased from activity. God doesn't need rest. He doesn't get worn out. But he just ceased from activity for a while. And that sounds like what's going on here. There's so much that he's been speaking about, especially against the nations and even against his own people. So for a moment there, he's taken a rest. And then here's what he does to the enemy. Verses 6 and 7, he gives them to the birds. That means to be devoured. Yes.
About God resting, I think he's more or less trying to teach us as humans
That's right. Yes. Yeah, and he, you know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, and he wanted Israel to observe the Sabbath, he based it upon the creation week. You know, God created 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. And so we work 6 days, or at least Israel worked 6 days, and he wanted them to rest on the seventh. So they, I mean, they actually had that as a command, but it's still, we still need rest. Didn't everyone go to bed last night? Maybe you didn't sleep, but you went to bed, you know. And am I the only one that a nap is definitely required on Sunday afternoon? I don't know what it is about Sunday. But anyway, yeah, so we do. We need rest. Sometimes we just need to take a break for a lot of reasons. Okay, verses 6 and 7. Who would like to read that? Oh, go ahead, Brother Chris. Thank you, Chris. It's important, you know, I haven't really been pointing this out along the way, but it's important to know that a lot of times when we're in prophecy like this, especially in the Old Testament, there's a lot of preachers today that you can hear, especially on television or something, who will paint this not, like in this case, against Ethiopia, but especially when in verse 7 there, they use that to speak about America. And the river, what would be the river that divides our nation? The Mississippi. We always talk about what's west of the Mississippi or east of the Mississippi. So to them, it just all falls into place. But this is not talking about America. This is talking about Ethiopia. Can America learn anything from it? No doubt. Okay, so now the next section, chapter 19, is against Egypt. All right? And now there's judgment, he says, is ready for Egypt. This great, great kingdom at one time. Verses 1 through 17 will be judgment ready for Egypt. And here's one way that they're going to experience judgment is by civil war. Verses 1 through 4. Excuse me. Okay, Glenda.
An oracle concerning Egypt. See, the Lord rises in swift cloud and is coming to Egypt. The idols of Egypt tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians melt within him. I will stir up Egyptian against Egyptian, brother will fight against brother, neighbor against neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The Egyptians will lose heart, and I will bring their plans to nothing, and they will consult the idols and
all right. So it sounds like Egypt was going to suffer something quite dramatic for what they were going to go through. We're right, almost at the top. Yes. Oh. Sorry I didn't see you come walking in earlier. You're so quiet, Wayne. Can anyone imagine Wayne Duncan being loud? Yeah, if he hits his thumb with a hammer or something. Yes, okay, so Egyptian against Egyptian, you know, especially the verse 2 really shows how they're going to experience civil war. And even then, they're still not going to turn to the Lord. Verse 3, they're going to consult their idols and charmers and mediums and spirits and all that kind of stuff. It's like sometimes nations just don't learn. Even right when they're in the midst of their punishment, they still turn to that which hasn't helped them before. Why do they go to it now? You know, you could spend all day, I suppose, talking about those sorts of things. But in another place in the Bible, God actually talks about that he's going to send Egypt into captivity. You know, we're used to thinking about Israel and Judah going into captivity, but there's other places in the Old Testament especially where he describes how he will send various nations into captivity and then he brings them back, which is what happened with Egypt. They just don't get all the attention that Israel and Judah do, but it does happen. It has happened, and I guess we could say it probably still happens in the world today. Another thing they're going to experience, verses 5 through 10, is the collapse of the economy. And Chris Meyer, if you don't mind, I'm going to give these to you, so if anybody else comes in, you can give them to them. Thank you. And what happens when a nation's economy collapses? I thought about Egypt. Remember Egypt during the plagues? One of the plagues destroyed their crops. Another one killed their animals. And there was a third one that affected their food sources. And that must have been so devastating to the nation of Egypt. Just horrible. Okay, so now we're going to look at verses 5 through 10 of chapter 19 of Isaiah. Go ahead, Tanya. I bet. you just see you can see the total collapse of the economy. So they're not going to be making wages, and that's going to trouble them, as you can probably imagine. Imagine if your source of income is just cut off, and there's nowhere you can turn. You can't turn to the government for help because it's completely collapsed too. What would that be like? I hope we never find out. Okay. And you can imagine the rulers will be confounded by all this. What do you do? So chapter 19, verses 11 through 15. Just picture that. If you're the leader of a nation, you're the king, you're the president, whatever a nation has, you're it. And you have all your wise people around you, and all these things happen. There's civil war in your nation. The economy has totally collapsed. No one's making money. What would you do? And they got desperate. That's why they continued to turn to their idols and charmers and all those people. All right, so who would like to read this one? And remember to read loud enough so everyone can hear you. Go ahead, Dave. Wow, sounds like it's going to be pretty bad. So verse 11, you know, how can you say to Pharaoh, I'm the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings. I'll tell you what to do. It's going to be impossible. No one's going to have the wisdom in Egypt, he's saying, when that would happen. You know, where are they? Verse 12, where are your wise men? Let them tell you now. Let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. Because it's coming from Him. It's not coming from their gods. It's the one true and living God who's doing this. So let your wise people tell you what the God of heaven is doing. And they don't have any connection to Him. They don't believe in Him. So you can see how they're just confounded, he's saying. And it's not a pretty sight. Verse 14, it almost sounds comical at first, but he talks about a man, what do you say, a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Now, isn't that a beautiful sight? No, that is totally disgusting. It's horrible and embarrassing. You know, if you're that drunken man, you're embarrassed, ashamed of yourself, you know. But that's how it's going to be for Egypt. In verse 15, neither will there be any work for Egypt.
Was that a metaphor?
Pardon? Right, yes. It'll be like the way the nation's going down. It'll be like a man just wallowing in his own vomit. You know, it's just, it's sad. You know, and especially with Egypt. Egypt, you know, from what we see that they left behind, they had to have been a very mighty nation. They had to have been very intelligent when it comes to architecture, engineering, technology. They had to. How did they build the stuff that they built? And some of it, as you know, is colossal. Not just the pyramids. I mean, we all know about the pyramids, but there are other stuff too. And this was a nation that was rich and powerful. But look at it today. You know, it's virtually a third world nation. But that's what happens. Okay? Next section, verses 16 and 17, that Egypt is going to be afraid. Okay, go ahead, Diana.
In that day, Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it.
Thank you, Diana. You know, most of the time when the Bible speaks about God's hand being used in punishment, it talks about his hand being stretched out. But this time, what's it doing? Waving. So what does that conjure up in your mind? What tell me the picture that you see.
Well, like queen waves or something like that, you know.
Okay. And does anybody have a different word in their translation, Pat? What do you have?
Shaking.
He's shaking his hand, almost like that maybe. Okay. That really gives a picture of anger, doesn't it? Which translation is that? The old King James, all right. And everybody else has waving. Okay. At first, when I'm thinking waving, I'm just thinking like he's waving his hand over the place like this, you know, and he's so powerful, of course, that he can just, with the wave of his hand, just knock over the whole nation. But now, of course, it doesn't say with a fist, but when it says shake, I can't see this. To me, it's a fist shaking. He's angry at what they've done and the evil that they've committed and their worship of idols and just all that stuff. Yes. Uplifted, his uplifted hand. Okay. So interesting, all right. Okay, so next, amazingly, verses 18 to 25, Egypt would actually turn to God. And I've often wondered about the Ethiopian treasurer in Acts chapter 8. And he goes back home after Philip has converted him. He goes back down into Africa, and what does he do? The Lord didn't send Philip with him to go down there to continue to teach the Africans, But he must have given more people, sent more people there, or enabled the Ethiopian treasurer to, you know, do, you know, great things down there and establish the church. And, you know, church history tells us that, you know, there were tons of converts in Egypt in the early centuries. So probably for Isaiah's generation, maybe even for Isaiah himself, he may be thinking, wow, the Egyptians are going to turn to the Lord? Yep, it happens. Sometimes it happens where a whole nation will do that. Okay, so that's going to be, yeah, verses 18 to 25. Carl. All right, so I think I've told you before how God often through the prophets would have a message of condemnation, of rebuke, but then he also holds out hope, saying this is what will eventually happen, why not be a part of it is the idea. Don't go down with your nation. Turn, because God, I mean, God is so ready to show grace and mercy, is he not? That amazes me. Would you, if you were God, would you have allowed the world to continue to this day? Or would you have wiped it out a long time ago?
A long time ago.
But he's patient and he's gracious and he's kind, full of mercy. He wants peace with man. It just amazes me. All right, so, but still, he wants them to know that they've got something of which they, you know, they need to repent. Okay, so actually, yeah, here I go. Right there. Chapter 20. Against Egypt and Ethiopia. Yes, Dave. Well, I think it was worse then, no doubt about it, because God could only find 8 people who were, you know, walking with him, whereas right, exactly. And in this congregation right here, we have more than that. And yet, how many more churches are there in America as well as in the rest of the world? So, yeah, I'm not saying that their things are everything is as it should be. But I don't think it's nearly, not even close to being what it was in the days of Noah.
But fornication
is rampant. Oh, sure. And violences and even idolatry in some parts of the world. Yeah, a lot of stuff still goes on. But there's still a lot of people who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And in my opinion, that's why the earth still exists. You know, that's why Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world." And it just by our presence alone, we're helping to preserve the earth. You know, that's in the Bible. Salt is sometimes used for flavoring, but it's also used as a preserving agent. So, otherwise, if there were no Christians on the earth, I don't know if the earth would still be here. It's kind of like Abraham when he talked to Sodom. I mean, not to Sodom. He spoke to the Lord about Sodom. You know, are you going to destroy it? If there's 50 righteous there, no. 45, no. 40, 30, 20 and down to 10. I won't destroy it. There's 10 righteous people. And as we know, there were only 4. And so he did destroy it, but took the 4 out. So yeah, there's something about in the way God looks at the world that when there's still righteous people present, he allows a place to continue. And I would guess that when it gets to the point that he's ready to destroy it, he takes those righteous people out. Unless they choose to stay. My example of that would be Jesus prophesying of the destruction of Jerusalem. And he said, when you see these signs, get out of Jerusalem. Her end is coming. Nothing can be done to stop it. And history tells us, historians, that in AD 70, when the Romans came and smashed Jerusalem, that no Christians were there. Because they listened to what Jesus had to say. Okay, so have we read that yet? No. Who would like to read chapter 20? It's just about 5 verses long, 6 verses. Cheryl.
In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, why did my servant Isaiah have walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia? So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their foot off, uncovered to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia their affrontation, and of Egypt their glory. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation. Whither we flee from help to be delivered from the king of Syria, and how shall we escape?
Okay, thank you, Cheryl. God often used his prophets as object lessons. Isaiah is not the only one. He did it with Ezekiel. Ezekiel had to lay on the ground on one side. I don't remember for how many days now. And then when he was done on that side, he had to lay on his left side. He also told Ezekiel to build a little model of Jerusalem and have armies fight it. You know, he just built this on the ground. And he says, here's what's going to happen to you. And then he had Ezekiel, gave Ezekiel a recipe for bread. In fact, you can even buy a product called Ezekiel's bread sometimes in some places. I know it used to be sold here in Grants Pass. He gave him this recipe and how he was to cook it with dung. That would be the fuel. Why would God have his prophet do that? Well, he was showing, listen, Judah, if you don't repent, here's what's going to happen. Ezekiel's already done on the ground here how the war is going to take place, and here's what your food's going to be like. And you're not, since you can't get out of the city, you're not going to be able to get fuel for your fire, so you're going to have to use dung to cook your food. Oh my. You know, so here is Isaiah in chapter 20 now. He's being told to take sackcloth off his body, take his sandals off his feet, and saying, you know, this is what you're going to experience, Egypt and Ethiopia, if you don't repent. Yes, Diana.
Well, how come it's always a prophet that has to suffer?
Good question. You know, it's just, you know, of course, the ultimate example of that is Jesus on the cross.
Yeah.
You know, what's that all about? Here's really what our sins deserve. But of course, he's taking that on himself. That's how the Lord works.
Yeah, but to walk around for 3 years totally naked and everything, that would be embarrassing.
Yeah. So yeah, and whether it was what we use the word naked to mean absolutely nothing on. Sometimes the Bible doesn't mean that. Like for example, when Peter was fishing with some of the other apostles after the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus appears on the shoreline, the Bible says that Peter put on something because it says he was naked. But if I remember right, the idea is that he had his undergarments on. You know, so he threw his clothes on and then got in the water and swam, which seems like it would have made it more difficult to do that to get to Jesus. But either way, he's obviously not have, he either has nothing on, absolutely nothing on, or very little. And so, yeah, he would have been embarrassed and ashamed, but that's what these nations, Egypt and Ethiopia, were going to experience. So it's just, see that man, how what he's doing, that's going to be you if you don't repent. Quite a lesson, isn't it? Okay, chapter 21, verses 1 through 10 is against Babylon. Now, back to Babylon. Is that right? Okay, that didn't come up, did it? 22. Did I skip that whole section? I guess I did. Do you have it on your notes? Do you have against Babylon, then against Edom, then against Arabia?
Yeah.
You do have that.
Yeah.
Okay, so there I have it there. What was this other slide? What am I doing? Okay, so I got the slides backwards. We'll probably have to end up coming back to this one. Okay. Did we read Babylon yet? Okay, all right, so chapter 21, 1 through 10, is going to be against Babylon. Well, go ahead, Toby.
The burden against the wilderness of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it comes from the desert, from the terrible land, a distressing vision is declared to me. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All its sighing I have made to cease. Therefore my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me, like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. Prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink. Arise, you princes, anoint the shield. For thus has the Lord said to me, go set a watchman. Let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys and a chariot of camels. And he listened earnestly with great care. Then he cried, a lion, my lord, I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have sat at my post every night. And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. Oh, my threshing and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you.
All right, thanks. All right, so that's against Babylon. And you know, and it came to pass, just as he said in verse 2, you can see where he's signaling who's going to do the destruction. Media, or the Medes, along with the Persians. All right, so verses 11 and 12. Oh, I already cut. Sorry, I keep. Okay, don't advance that next time. All right, so verses 11 and 12 is against Edom. And who is Edom again? What was Edom's relationship to Israel?
Esau.
That's Esau, that's right. So you got Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. And actually be like this. Israel's in the land of Canaan, and Edom's to the east and down south a little bit. Quite a kingdom. You've probably seen pictures of Petra before. The main one is like a temple that they just carved out of the stone mountain, and it's inside a little tiny valley. If you've seen the movie, what was that?
Indiana Jones.
Yes, but which one? What was the third one's name? The Last Crusade. You know, that's where it ends. That's Edom, and that's Petra, and other places in their kingdom was just like that. They made their businesses and their homes, just carved it right, and not like a cave, like a caveman, like we might think, but I mean, they look like buildings. It's totally amazing. I've probably shown you some before, but it's been a long time. It'd be good to show you again. It'd be even better to go there. But it's quite amazing. Okay, so verses 11 and 12, who'd like to read that? Go ahead, Tanya. All right, so Duma, that's a place in Edom, one of the cities there. And Seir, S-E-I-R, that's Mount Seir. You've probably heard of that before. That's one of the mountains in the nation of Edom. And so next we have against Arabia, another one of Israel's neighbors, 13 through 17. And of course, all of Israel's neighbors at some time are taking part in beating up on her. You know, it's really not any different today over there. Everyone's always beating up on Israel, it seems like. Little tiny Israel. I don't know why everyone's so threatened by her. But they are. All right, so what do we have? 21, 13 through 17. Any readers? If not, okay, go ahead, Glenda. All right. Did your translation there in verse 13 talk about the forest? Did you have that word?
Thicket of Arabia.
Thicket? Okay. Of course, I've never been there. Has anybody ever been to Arabia? Saudi Arabia? I'm sure they have some trees there. But from all the pictures that I've seen, I can't imagine them having a forest or a thicket. But perhaps they did at one time. When Brother Don Patton was here, one of the two times he's been here, we were talking about, man, I wish I remember what nation it was. And he made reference to the fact that how they had offended the Lord, so he says the Lord cut their water off. And I don't remember if it was Arabia or what. But there's a lot of places that were like that. For example, the Sahara, you know, in northern Africa. You know what we have found underneath the sand? Well, and what does water cause to grow?
Trees.
Petrified trees. And look at pictures of it now. Anything I've seen is just sand. Of course, there's a lot of places on the earth like that. You know, we have the petrified forest in Arizona. Eastern Oregon is full of petrified wood. Antarctica, we have evidence of vegetation down below, as well as fossils of animals that lived in a much warmer climate. You know, so the earth has gone through a lot of things, and a lot of it's been because of man, because of man's sin. And so God curses the land, and I think that's probably one thing that happened to Arabia. Arabia, if we could go back to Isaiah's day, we might be shocked. Well, first of all, if we went to Arabia today and then go to Arabia back in his day, we might say, this is not the same place. But it is. Okay, so now am I going to have to jump back? Yeah, okay, so let me go back. Okay, not been. I didn't go back far enough again. So I want chapter 22, right? Yeah, I couldn't get. I'm not backing up to the right spot. So here's chapter 15, 16, 17. Yeah, but I wasn't doing something right. I know some of you find that very hard to believe. But what's all the laughing about? Okay, here we go. All right. So chapter 22 is going to be against Jerusalem, and there will be two parts to this as you have on your notes. So see, God has spoken to all these other nations, and now He's going to speak to His own people, the capital of His own nation. The nation, the city that's been known in the Bible as the city of God. But it's not the city of God when they would do the things that they would do there. Okay, so next now is verses 1 through 14. Here's the people of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's people. Okay, Phil, Friesen.
Verse 1.
Chapter 22, 1 through 14.
1 through 14,
yeah.
Burden against the valley of Vision. What ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetops? You who are full of noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Your slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All your rulers have fled together. They are captured by the archers. All who are found in you, are bound together. They have fled from afar. Therefore I said, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble and treading down and perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of Vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. Elam bore the quiver, the chariots of men and horsemen, and Hur uncovered the shield. It shall come to pass that your choicest valley shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. He removed the protection of Judah. You looked in that day to the armor, to the house of the forest. You also saw the damage to the city of David, that was great. And you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. And in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth. But instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, saith the Lord God of hosts.
All right, thank you, Phil. Okay, now twice he calls Jerusalem the Valley of Vision. Did you have that in all your translations? In yours, like in verse 1, Pat? Valley of Vision. So why is Jerusalem being called the Valley of Vision? Well, I think it's because most of the prophecies that we have in the Bible, from where did they come? It's from prophets who lived right there. And even afterwards. You know, that's where Jesus died. That's where the church started. That's where the apostles were. Even after the church was persecuted and the church spread out all over the place, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And they're receiving visions from God. So this is the place, it's like he's saying, this is the place that received visions from God. It should have been the holiest place on earth. But it ended up not being that way. And so he describes what they're going to go through. And it's almost like he's amazed in verses 12 and 13 how they respond to it all. You know, in that day, the Lord of hosts, he called for mourning and weeping, baldness and girding with sackcloth. But what's there instead? They're just partying. They're having a good old time. And what's their reasoning? Yeah, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die, which Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 15:32. That if there is no resurrection, if there is no afterlife, if we don't meet God after the judgment, man, let's live the way we want. Let's have a good time by the world's standards. And that's how they were thinking. There's no afterlife. We don't meet God later. There's no judgment. So we're going to die anyways sometime, right? And maybe they see the armies coming and they're thinking, we can't stop this, so let's just have a good, let's die having a good time. And again, it's like they just, the one place on earth that should have gotten the point, didn't. In fact, they did just the opposite. Remember how Egypt was responding? He says, here's how Egypt is going to respond. They're going to be confounded. They're going to turn to their idols. They're going to turn to what they think is their spiritual foundation. But Jerusalem wouldn't even do that. Diana, and then we got to stop.
That's kind of like what Earth is like today. Eat and drink and be merry.
Yeah.
And they give no thought to God.
Right. Yep. Amen. Okay, so where do we leave off? So we'll start at verse 15 next week. Thank you very much.